Our reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, from verse 1 to 17. Yeah. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, from verse 1 to 17. I read, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Thank you, Stacey. Let's pray again as we begin. Heavenly Father, pray that my words now would not be words of eloquent wisdom, but of words of the gospel. For Jesus' sake, amen. Hey, thank you, whoever who put the little Valentine's heart on the pulpit, by the way, which I've just found. That's my first one of the day, so thank you. Very kind. Friday was quite a nerve-wracking day for me. It was annual review time. Don't know if you know, we do that on the church, on the staff at St. Helens. We have to fill in a self-evaluation form and how's the last year gone, what went well, what went badly. I don't know if you have to do that for work. I guess you probably do. Maybe it's bonus time for you. It's kind of the same in the church, except no bonuses. But the same kind of idea. You reflect and you try and write something kind of honest but persuasively optimistic in the hope that the person who's doing your review might kind of side with that and give you smiles all round. Well, I want you to imagine not just a personal review but a church review. We tried to do something similar to that over looking ahead to the next 10 years. We did that kind of exercise over the last year. Imagine though, rather than us doing it ourselves, some kind of external auditor coming in to do a church review of St. Helens. Maybe it would be a bishop. Maybe they would do it. Maybe it would be some kind of evangelical inspector. Or maybe you could even get the top man to do it. Maybe you could get an apostle. Maybe you could get the Apostle Paul. And he comes in to do an evaluation. He looks at everything across the church family. He looks at Read, Mark, Learn and the student work and the student suppers. He looks at the international Bible studies, our mission partners. He looks at the Sunday meetings, the new 4 o'clock meeting. He looks at what happens across the whole church, and then we wait eagerly for the report. And I guess we'd be quite chuffed with ourselves, quite optimistic. Let me ask, what kind of report would you expect from him if he discovered that several members of the church staff were dragging each other through the courts at the time? If he discovered that there were incestuous relationships between RML leaders? What would you expect if he discovered that everybody was in a competition to look the most spiritually impressive. So that in Sunday meetings, what counted wasn't the attempt to build one another up, but the attempt to look the best and the most spiritual. What would he say if he discovered that some in the church had given up trusting in the resurrection and living just for now? That is the church report in Corinth, to which this letter was addressed. This is a church in a terrible mess. Just look with me at some of the highlights, or rather the lowlights, of the report. This is a church in Corinth divided by factions. Chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you. It's been reported to me that there is quarrelling among you, my brothers. One of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Factions in the church. And there is arrogance and pride in the church. Chapter 4, verse 18, some are arrogant. I'll find out the talk of these arrogant people. Chapter 5, verse 1, the sexual immorality in the church. Chapter 5, verse 1, it's actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans. Now that is a scandal, because Corinth in the first century was a sexually licentious city. It was Soho, if you like, as a whole city to itself. In the middle of Corinth, there was a temple to the goddess of love, Aphrodite, the Greeks called it, Venus, if you were a Roman. And the whole city celebrated sex. It was a kind of Amsterdam with the red light district stretching to the very boundaries of the town, or a kind of Soho of the first century. And you'd expect maybe the church would be the beacon of a different kind of way of living in this city. But Paul writes to them and says, look, the kind of sexual immorality in the church in Corinth wouldn't even been tolerated by the pagans of Corinth. A church beset by immorality. Chapter 6, verse 4, we find they're dragging each other through the courts. If you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be there's no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Court cases between leaders who've fallen out. And this is one of the most damning, I think, chapter 11, verse 17. In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Or as the New International Version puts it, your meetings do more harm than good. Imagine, as an evaluation of Sunday evening 6 p.m. service, it does more harm than good when you come together. This is a church in all kinds of a mess. And so imagine that you're a Corinthian and that the Apostle Paul has come to do your annual review. And you're sitting, waiting, and wondering how it's going to start. And I bet you don't expect it to start like this. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all of those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a surprising beginning to a letter to a church in such a moral and spiritual crisis. How unexpected. Now, maybe Paul's just been reading one of those management manuals about how you're supposed to give difficult feedback. And it says, say five positive things for every one negative. And so he's getting his positive things in at the beginning. And then he says, now let's sort out the mess. Maybe it's just that. I don't think it is that. Because Paul sees these Christians, these messy Christians, these wayward Christians, first and foremost through the lens of the gospel. And through the lens of the gospel, these sinners in Corinth, well, they are called by God and recipients of the grace of God. The first thing he notices about them, the first bit of feedback, is to remind them who they are because of the gospel. Called by God, recipients of the grace of God. And that, he thinks, is more important to be said even than the problems he will highlight in the following chapters. Let's look at those two things together. Firstly, called by God. You see, that dominates the first couple of paragraphs. It's at the beginning. Paul, called by the will of God. To the church in Corinth, called to be saints. And then down in verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called. Now, when Paul talks about the call of God, he is talking about the fact that they became Christians. To say that someone is called is the same as saying they're a Christian. You can see that if you look across to chapter 1, verse 26. Consider your calling, brothers. You're becoming Christians. Or he talks about to those who are called, those who are Christians, verse 24, both Jews and Greeks. Now, it's important to see that he's not just saying that God has invited them to become Christians. We're going to do that in Passion for Life. And we're going to go throughout London, hopefully, and through our colleagues and friends and say, God is inviting you into relationship with him. God is offering you the chance to be friends with your Creator and be forgiven through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's an invitation that we'll be making. And then you might think it's then their decision about whether or not they reply to that invitation. If they do, then all credit to them for making a brilliant choice. But that isn't how Paul sees the word called. It's not what he means. He doesn't just mean invited. He means summoned or brought all the way from being a pagan outsider to being a holy member of Christ's body. To be called for Paul means to be summoned or to be converted. And being converted isn't a decision primarily that we make. It's first and foremost something that God does. You can see both together in verse 2. Just look down at verse 2 again. We are called to be saints, but then in turn we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So there is something that we do. We call upon his name. But before that, something that he does. He calls or summons us. I can't resist. I've never done this before, I don't think, in this pulpit. But doing a kind of impersonation of our old rector, Dick Lucas. I'm not going to do his voice. But he gives a brilliant, well, maybe I will actually, if I'm tempted enough. He does a brilliant illustration of this. He talks about a friend of his who was a vicar in a huge vicarage somewhere up north, some manse. And this vicar had several daughters, no sons, all daughters. And so it came to the time to go out somewhere to church or out for a meal or whatever it was. And the vicar would always be ready. And the daughters would be just finishing choosing what to wear, or they're kind of making the final changes to their appearance, whatever it was. And so he would stand there at the entrance to this house, in the entrance lobby of this vast vicarage, and call out to them, "Are you coming?" But then, because there was long, resonant corridors, you could hear the echo. "Coming, coming, coming." And then there was to be the little reply, "Coming. Coming, coming," like this. And so he waited, and he waited a little bit longer, and looked at his watch nervously, and one for timekeeping, and was eventually called out again. "Are you coming? Coming? Coming?" And the little voice sings song back, "Coming, coming." And then Dick says in his inimitable way, "But they never came." That isn't what God's call is like. It's not an invitation that you can take or leave and delay, and maybe you do, maybe you don't. It's a summons. God's call, if you can imagine the equivalent in the manse somewhere in the north of England, is he says, are you coming? And then suddenly there you are in the entrance lobby. You've kind of been teleported there immediately. God calls you to be a Christian. It means suddenly you find yourself a member of the body of Jesus. You were once an outsider, a sinner, an alien of his promises. But now you are, he says, sanctified in Christ Jesus. It means to be made holy. You were once a pagan, but suddenly you find yourself, summoned by God, a holy one. I love it. He says it twice, doesn't he? Verse 2. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, made holy in Jesus, and called to be saints. It's the same word. Saints means holy ones. Sanctified means making holy. So it says, to those in the church of God in Corinth, made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be holy ones. Why? Because called by God. Now, whatever kind of spiritual state a Christian is in, if they are trusting in Jesus, however tentatively, God has done something extraordinary in their life. He has summoned them to belong to Jesus. And that is the most important thing that can be said about them. Even before the mess, the problems, the rebukes, you have been called. You have been made holy, called to be a holy one in Christ Jesus. And that is not so much something about what we've done, our decision to be a Christian, but about something first and foremost, about God and his faithfulness. Look again at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you are called, summoned into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Actually, if it was down to you, there would be a very different description, wouldn't it? You haven't been particularly faithful. You haven't acted particularly holy. But God has been faithful. And God will sustain you to the end, guiltless. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Called. If you're a Christian, you have been summoned, converted by the grace of God. And secondly, recipients of the grace or the gift of God. And you'll see again and again and again in these opening verses, an emphasis on what is theirs by grace. Just notice the repetition of it with me. Verse 3, grace to you. Grace means God's undeserved favour. That's all they've got left, isn't it, really? He can't say brownie points to you or a bonus recommended for you on the basis of the last year's performance. But he can say grace to you, the undeserved favour of God. And then look, verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you. You think, goodness me, what could you be thankful for the Corinthians for? And what is there to be proud of about them? Paul went to plant the church in Corinth, and now he looks at them divided, sexually immoral, wandering away from the truth. No, but he can thank my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you. Because of what is yours as a gift from him. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, verse 7, so you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. I think it's ironic, isn't it? When we see the word gifts, we tend to think in terms of merit. We've even changed the word that way, haven't we? So we say he's gifted, meaning he's got something impressive himself, or she's got something impressive herself to boast in. When actually the whole word is about having received something. You're gifted means you've been given something. You've got nothing to boast in. Imagine you came into my house and you said, oh, that's a very nice television. I said, oh, yeah, that was a present, actually, from my next-door neighbour. Actually, it was because they bought some kind of massive widescreen, and John's wife said, you're not keeping both. And so as a kind of deal, he had to give away the TV, but gave it to us very kindly. Not a testimony to my TV purchasing power, but a testimony to the generosity of my neighbours and for the resoluteness of my neighbour's wife. It was a gift. Or if you say, someone says to you, oh, you're not bad at the piano. Well, that was to do with very, very expensive piano lessons paid for by my parents over years. And the patience of my piano teacher, kind of trying to grasp some little bit of progress out of me. It was a gift. That's one of the ironies of the Corinthians. Of course, they're so full of themselves, I think they have. But Paul says, everything that you have has been given to you. And even in your current spiritual mess, those things are true. Summoned to belong to Jesus, converted, made holy, called to be a holy one, and given everything. And so the praise at the beginning of the review is really praise to God. Thanks to God for you. Praise to God for what he's done. And confidence in God that he's faithful to complete it. What a surprising beginning to a review that's going to be pretty painful. But that is the verdict on the life of everyone here who is a Christian. Called by God, a recipient of the grace of God. But that doesn't mean everything's okay. The best kind of annual reviews, I guess, have something constructive to say about the next 12 months. How can we do things a little bit differently? Mine was no exception. I'm not going to tell you the details, but mine was no exception. And the same is true here. You've been called, you're recipients of God's grace, but now in light of that, the proud divisions have got to go. The proud divisions have got to go. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you. You be united in the same mind, the same judgment. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. That kind of proud quarrelling has got to go precisely because we are called in Christ, recipients of the grace of Christ. I think the secret of these factions is the Corinthians' pride. That's how it works, isn't it? I mean, obviously, these particular individuals weren't divided. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and Christ. Now, they're not opposing teachers. Paul and Peter, both apostles. Cephas, both apostles. Paul and Apollos, working closely together. And, of course, Jesus Christ and Paul and Apollos on the same team. It wasn't so much that the leaders disagreed with each other, so much as that the members of the church looked to adopt their particular spiritual hero as a way of getting one up on someone else. And isn't that so often the case today with our favourite preachers or our favourite churches or our impressive book collections? I tend to listen to Mark Driscoll. I'm always on his blog. I listen to him, says someone. I'm a John Piper fan, a member of the Desiring God Foundation. I prefer Vaughan Roberts. Read all of his books. In fact, I was at his church when I went to Oxford. Oh, I do like William Taylor's sermons. He's my favourite at St. Helens. Oh, no, I like Satchi. How bizarre. No, it's not that Vaughan Roberts or William Taylor or Satchi disagree very substantially on things. It's not that there's a division there between the leaders. It's just that by backing your own favourite celebrity preacher, you put yourself a little bit above somebody else. So are you following him? Have you not heard the latest podcasts by such and such? Did you not read so-and-so's latest book? Because I did, and that puts me slightly ahead. And I love the super spiritual ones. Are you following Vaughan Roberts and Mark Driscoll? I prefer just to follow Jesus myself. I follow Christ. It's the kind of ultra pious trump card, isn't it? But very much the same spirit behind it. And then if you really can, if you can really go one stage further, you want the ultimate name drop. So if as well as just subscribing to their podcast or reading their latest books, if you had some kind of personal conversation with them that you can let everyone know about, or if you go to their church, well, that's even better, isn't it? The situation here seems to be about baptism brownie points, you know, who baptized you? And Paul slightly deflates their bubble by saying, to be honest, I can't remember. I have no idea which of you, but I don't think I baptized anyway. And then you can imagine Stephanus not quite getting the point and nudging him, saying, yeah, you baptized me. I was baptized by Paul. You know, say, well, yes, I did that as well, but I can't really remember. It doesn't matter. It is the ultimate attempt, isn't it, at spiritual one-upmanship, to have been to St. Ebbs, Oxford, or to have been baptized at St. Helens, you know, or to have visited Mark Dever's church in Capitol Hill, or to have heard him when he was here. To get the famous Christian, to have them somehow on my CV in the hope that their glory might rub off on me. A few years ago, I went to one of the 938 conferences. I wasn't in Christian work at that stage, and I was thinking about going into full-time Bible teaching. And maybe some of you are doing the same thing. And there's some conferences nationally and some stuff locally that goes under the banner of 938, from Matthew chapter 9, verse 38, the prayer where Jesus asks us to ask the Lord of the harvest to thrust out workers into his harvest field. Anyway, I was at a conference for 9:38, and I was sent by St. Andrew the Great Church in Cambridge. Some of you know that. And I remember the conversation. It went like this. Here was I with my name badge, Andrew Satch. And someone says, oh, hi, I don't think I've met you before. Where are you from? Where are you at church? Oh, I'm from St. Andrew the Great in Cambridge. Oh, yes, very good, very good. Yes, Mark Ashton, the vicar there. Excellent, yes, excellent church. Very good. And then someone else was saying, where are you from? I'm from St. Helens. Oh, St. Helens, what, the big one? Yeah, the big one in London. Yeah, that's right, yeah. Personal friend of William Taylor. Yeah, excellent. And that kind of conversation amongst these kind of young Christians. A year later, I went back to 938 conference. I was in York, a not particularly famous church called York Community Church. It wasn't on the kind of circuit. It wasn't known. And I remember going round to people, hi, my name's Andrew Satch. Oh, hi, where are you at church? York Community Church. I don't believe I've heard of that. Who's the preacher there? A guy called Don Palmer. Oh, no, I don't think I've come across him. And I felt quite a little bit small and didn't have my Christian CV to parade. Oh, last year I was at St. Andrew the Great in Cambridge, though. Oh, yes, very good. Mark Ashton, yes, excellent. It's not that those leaders were opposed to each other, but it's just that me, by attaching myself to them, can get some kind of shared, reflected glory. Heaven forbid if we are proud of ourselves for going to the famous St. Helens. If we piggyback on the back of God's grace to this family. God's grace in giving us faithful leaders of the past, servants of his, by his grace. And we turn that into a cause for one-upmanship spiritually. But it won't do, because the Corinthians were not Christians because of Paul's baptism. They weren't Christians because of Paul's crucifixion. They were Christians because of Jesus. And all of them were Christians because of Jesus. And none of them were Christians for any reason other than Jesus. So it should have gone like this, shouldn't it? Hi, my name's Andrew Satcher. Which church are you from? I'm from the Church of Jesus. Sounds like a cult, doesn't it, actually? But yes, I follow Christ, not in the sense of spiritual one-upmanship, but in the fact that he's the one who's done everything for me, as he has for you, and as he has for her. And so we're united in that Jesus. I think we need to be careful in our constituency. We want to find the faithful teachers, rightly so. Not all of the churches not all the teachers in the church today are faithful, and we want to know who the right ones are to recommend. That's not a bad concern. Is this person going to teach me the scriptures faithfully? And so to have recommendations amongst ourselves, to have certain churches we know about, that's not necessarily a bad thing. But I do think we need to be careful. I think we have to be careful about the blurbs we use for speakers in some of our publicity or even in some of our books. I'm slightly ashamed to look at this. This is a book that I wrote with two other friends, and it's got a rather large section on the authors at the beginning. Andrew Satch graduated in natural sciences from St. John's College, Cambridge. Very impressive. Before completing a doctorate in the University of York explaining brain mechanisms involved in human hearing, which is of relevance how? He then spent 3 years in Christian ministry before embarking on theological studies, etc., etc., etc. Paul's version. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. That suffices for him. Paul, one of Jesus' servants, writing to you in the name of Jesus, through the gospel of Jesus, who calls you and who's given you everything. And so there's no room for proud divisions. The gospel which saves us from the worst conceivable appraisal also silences our boasting and our pride. Sometimes when people leave St. Helens, they move somewhere else. They go back home to another part of the world. They go back home to family. And they say, I can't find a church that's quite the same. They spend the next 10, 15 years in kind of mourning for being here. What a terrible thing that would be. What a sad thing if you've been here and we've just taught you St. Helens. And the small groups are only any good if they're called RML. And they have the particular format that we have here, or the sermons are only good if they're in this particular style. And you go somewhere else and forever you're looking down and living in the past and wishing you were elsewhere. No, there'll be good, faithful things about here that are patterns that you want to see again. In as far as St. Helens has been faithful to Jesus and his gospel, that's something to look for. In as far as the ministry of preaching here has been true to the word of God, that's something to look for elsewhere. But don't attach yourselves to the trappings of the building, the people, the specifics. Attach yourself to the gospel. Somewhere else in the country you go to, yeah, I found a church there which is true to Jesus. Called by him. Recipients of the grace of his gospel. Sitting under his word week by week from the pulpit. Fantastic. The same church of Christ. And I appeal to you, there be no divisions among you. But you be united in the same mind, the same judgment. What an appraisal for St. Helens. I wonder how it will go. I guess we haven't made all the mistakes that the Corinthians made. But that actually could be our danger, couldn't it? Could make us even more proud of ourselves than they were of themselves. Whoever we are, however, whatever reason we think to be confident, it ought to be only this. We are a church called to be saints, given the grace of God in Christ Jesus. We have lots to say in the following chapters about the problems in Corinth, the divisions, the pride, the sexual immorality, the misuse of spiritual gifts, the meetings that do more harm than good. But it's interesting that the whole of the letter is bracketed at the beginning by Jesus' death. Next week, all about the crucifixion. And at the end, Jesus' resurrection, all about the life that is ours in him. And in between, all the problems. And I think even that tells us something about where we're going to be. Here is the gospel brought to bear on a messy church. The Jesus who was crucified to save us. The Jesus who was raised from the dead to give us a hope of life. And in between, a church that's muddled and struggling and wandering off. And needs to be reformed by this wonderful truth. And please read it as we go through. Please be reading ahead this next week. And please reflect on St. Helens and praise God for the things that arouse in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that we are the Church of God that is in London, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. We praise you, Father, for the evaluation that we will receive from you that will look to what Jesus has done for us and his faithfulness, and not to what we've done for him or our mess and struggle and failure. And we pray, Father, that we would boast in nothing but his work, and that we would be united and humble for Jesus' sake. Amen.